Let's turn to the Word of God to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Read the whole chapter this afternoon. We'll be beginning the sermon focusing on verse 17, but also touching on a few other verses in this particular chapter. Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. As in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, how many friends do you have? How many friends? I, as of yesterday, have 816 Facebook friends. 816. Yes, I know. We laugh because we recognize that having Facebook friends is not the same as having friends, is it? These are people that we once knew, hardly knew. Actually, I was at Synod the other week, and I saw a guy at Synod. And I thought, you know, I'm friends with him on Facebook, but I've never talked to him in my life. I was like, I don't know how I'm friends with him on Facebook. I don't know where I met him or how I know him. And he wasn't in the ARP when I met him, or when I don't know. Anyway, I went up to him and I started talking to him. I said, you know, we're friends on Facebook, but we've never met. So now at least I know him. At least we have a passing acquaintance. But, you know, here's one of my Facebook friends. Now, the sad reality is, actually, and for a lot of our young people, and people that they're looking for some sort of acquaintance or friendship, that there's much emphasis put in their life. Their life goes up and down based on their social media status or statistics. How many friends do I have? How many likes did I get? How many followers? But whatever you social media presence you may or may not have, social media is no replacement for the real thing. For real communion with another human being, real friendship. God said at in the opening chapters of Genesis, Genesis 2:18, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, that is applied to Adam, who needed a wife, who needed to be blessed in marriage with that particularly intimate friendship. But I think the application of it still can be taken and applied to our relationships with other human beings in general, beyond marriage. We are wired for community and for communion with other people. We were not made to live alone. Isolation, to live in isolation, is not a good life. We need communion with others. We need encouragement in our lives, those to help us press on. And the scriptures are clear that to live a healthy Christian life requires communion of the saints. Chapter 26 of our Confession of Faith is on the communion of the saints, summarizing biblical teaching in terms of that relationship that we have with other believers. Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we have communion with Jesus Christ, so as our head, so we have communion with one another in the body of Christ. And that is not optional in the Christian life. We're not individual. We don't get to live by ourselves, just me and Jesus and ignoring everyone else. And that doesn't mean just communion with brothers and sisters in this particular local church, but with the universal church, with brothers and sisters in Christ who we meet as at work or in school or as we travel. You meet people as you travel and you find out you have a connection. Then you find out they're Christians and you realize, wow, no wonder we're connected. We have this understanding. We share a view of the world. But even amongst the communion of the saints, or we are, as our confession teaches and scripture teaches, that we are to love one another, we're to care for one another, we're all to have a mutual affection for one another in Christ, there is still those with whom we are going to have a deeper connection, a deeper bond, a deeper fellowship. We see this also in scripture. We think of, comes to mind, one example is David. David and Jonathan, where they had a deep affection for one another. Even though Saul, Jonathan's father, hated David, yet Jonathan and David were close. And they shared not just a natural affection, but a spiritual affection for one another. Listen to David as he describes in 2 Samuel 1, as he hears of the death of Saul and Jonathan. He says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. It's an intense friendship. Of course, Jesus had his 12 disciples with whom he shared a closer relationship and bond while he walked this earth than he did with other believers. And even within the disciples, there were Peter, James, and John, the three with whom he was particularly close, who entered into parts of his ministry the other nine disciples didn't get to see at first, or didn't get to know at first. They didn't have a firsthand experience of. Now, it tells you something about how twisted the idea of friendship is in our world, and how sexualized our world has become, and perverse our world has become, when these kinds of friendships are right away some have tried to make these connections, particularly David and Jonathan, but even in blasphemous ways between Jesus and his disciples, made some sort of connection to homosexuality, or that there's some intimate relationship. You can't have a close friend without having some sexual desire, as apparently. But that's not what Scripture says. And that's the perversion of our own idea of relationships. But Scripture does teach us that friendship is needed, and it is a good thing for you and me to pursue in our lives. And so this afternoon, I want to consider the theme of friendship from the book of Proverbs. We're going to consider first and focus first from Proverbs 27:17, and then we're going to branch out from there at some other Proverbs, as well as obviously drawing in the rest of Scripture, bringing it to bear on some of the teachings of Proverbs here. Under this theme, Christian friendship must be pursued with a mutual desire to grow in Christ-likeness in all things. Christian friendship must be pursued with a mutual desire to grow in Christ-likeness in all things. And we're going to consider first the promise of friendship, then the grounds of friendship, and finally, the pursuit of friendship. The promise of friendship, the grounds of friendship, of Christian friendship, and then the pursuit of Christian friendship. Well, Proverbs 27:17 is a very familiar verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The church I grew up in, about 10 years ago, they started a men's group. We'd get together about 5 weeks in the spring. It became an annual thing. But you get together every Saturday early on. It was called Iron Sharpening Iron. And you'd get together, and there would be it was an opportunity for the men in the congregation to come together, older men and younger men, and to learn on a topic, and then to spend time, even just having breakfast and learning, and then fellowshipping together. And it was, the intent was to kind of help us to learn and grow as men in the congregation, leadership in our homes, and in different ways. And it was a time not only for formal growth in terms of a topic, but it was also a time for just men to spend time together, to spend time speaking of Christ together, to have that opportunity. And so it was a great blessing, and an example of what a verse like this applies to, perhaps in a more formally organized sense, but also this verse has much application for our own informal lives together as believers and as friends together in Christ. There's a mutual concern to see one another grow in Christ. Now, the illustration that is used that starts the verse as iron sharpens iron is an illustration that really is still relevant. It's not that hard to think about today. Particularly when I think of my brother Albert, who takes his angle grinder and sharpens my lawnmower blades for me. What do you think of in your own home? You take your butcher knife and you've got your honing rod and that sword-like thing, and you're sharpening or you're fine-tuning the blade on the knife. These are two different kinds of metal, but they're together, coming together to sharpen or to improve the metal. You're trying to sharpen one. Now, the iron sharpening iron does not mean it's the exact same metal coming together. It's the same species. The point is, as Solomon writes this proverb, he's not bringing in a whetstone. He's thinking of the same species, helping each other, these iron sharpening iron, so that you have two people to make that comparison work, with two people who are one sharpening the other. When you sharpen a knife, or you sharpen chainsaw, a chain, or lawnmower blades, you do it to make it more useful. You do it to make it fit and suit its purpose better. And so the point is made that even as you do that with a blade or a knife or whatever it might be, so in the Christian life, two people coming together are there to help sharpen each other. One sharpening the other, and of course, in terms of the comparison, the other, there's going to be that mutual sharpening. One's going to sharpen the other, at other times, it's going to be the other person sharpening. And or together, as they interact together. That a Christian is going to help his friend to live out his God-given purpose in a better way. That's the way it should be. That is the promise of friendship. That we will help one another. Help our friends, and they help us to live out our God-given purpose, to grow in Christ's likeness in all things. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, the intellect, the character, the wit, of his friend. This gets deep. It's not just a surface change, but improving him in every way, helping him to be useful in the kingdom. How is this done? How does one person sharpen his friend? Well, this is done in different ways. It's done through debates and dialogue and a back and forth discussion. As we work through different issues, or we ask questions, as we trust one another, and as you trust your friend, and you say, how do I understand this? What do you think of this? And they might come back and help you, or they might come back and push back against you and say, that's not a good way to look at it. As you ask for counsel and you trust them to give you good counsel. Gary Brady writes that in friendship, the sparks sometimes fly. Metal on metal. In friendship, the sparks sometimes fly, but that is all part of what is involved. And as you receive that sweet counsel, chapter 27, Proverbs 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Iron sharpening iron also happens when there's correction given, when there's constructive criticism offered, which needs to both, again, as we've talked about, how do you give and receive? Both needs to be given to be constructive and also understood to be a constructive in the person by the person receiving it. Though admittedly, when this kind of thing happens in friendship, the constructiveness of it or the appreciation of it's not always immediate. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. May take the afterward before you are appreciative or appreciated for the counsel you give. Chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Iron sharpens iron. A friend sharpens his friend through good correction and loving critique. Also happens through another friend pushing, exhorting to love and good works, that we are to, as Hebrews 10 says, not forsake the gathering together, but exhort one another. All the more as the day approaches, to push and exhort and to call and to encourage. You want someone in your life to do that, seeking a friendship like that. Such friendship is also helpful when it's authentic, selfless, seeks to serve. It's not quick, it's not established quickly, it's not fake. The promise of friendship is that it will make you a better Christian. Greater service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Already from the beginning, but it'll only grow deeper, stronger, and more apparent as the friendship deepens. This is the promise of Christian friendship. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Christian friendship must be pursued with a mutual desire to grow in Christ-likeness in all things. Consider the promise that comes to us in 27:17. The good gift that it is. Let's consider the grounds of this friendship. Church Father Augustine writes, he defines friendship this way. Friendship is agreement with kindliness and affection about things human and divine in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our real peace. Friendship is an agreement with kindliness and affection about things human and divine in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our real peace. That's a beautiful picture of friendship. He lays it out well, particularly as he points out that friendship and this kind of agreement in Christ is not just about so-called spiritual things, the divine, but it's also for all things human. It's for every part of our life, for our Christian life is not just relegated to one section, but it applies to everything that we are. But if this is what friendship is to be, and if we're to be those who are helping to sharpen our friends, how do we do that? How do we be such a blessing to someone else? Is it something that comes naturally? Is it just our natural ability we've got to somehow develop a natural ability to do this? Or is it something that we do by experience? I have lots of experience. I can help you with all my experience. Well, those two things are useful, and they contribute to the uniqueness of your particular friendship with someone else, but they are not the grounds for your friendship. They are not enough. You must be fit by your Creator in order to be the friend that God calls you to be. In order to be a good friend as a Christian, you must be in Christ. In order to be a good friend at all, when I talk about Christian friendship, I'm not suggesting that there's a different kind of friendship that is good that's not Christian. The reality is, you need to be a good friend at all, you need to be a Christian. You need to be in Christ. Without Christ, you have no substance to offer in your friendship. You can offer a handout. You can offer a hand up. You can offer some fleeting help, but you cannot offer anything of lasting value, certainly not eternal value. And without Jesus Christ, without a relationship that's established with God first, your friendship with anyone else is going to be a selfish friendship, one where you take and don't give, because you're looking for your friends to fill your heart with what only Jesus Christ can fill your heart with. Because you need so much more if you don't have Jesus Christ, and nothing will satisfy nor fulfill it. But if you love God above all and have that saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, then you are able to love your friend, to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for them with a selflessness, because God is supplying you. You can then supply others and care for others and minister to others. And you'll want them to come to know that same God whom you know and love. Doesn't mean you can't do, if you're outside of Christ, doesn't mean you can't do outwardly good things in some sense. But it will not last. Only a love grounded in Christ is lasting. And so to be a good friend, you first need a good relationship with God. You need the Holy Spirit's heart transplant in your life first. And then with the wisdom that God gives you in Christ, this is wisdom. This is God's wisdom, wisdom that you have. Then you can learn and understand what it is to be a good friend and apply that with those with whom you interact. And to be a good friend first means, as I said, being a friend with God. Think of what Jesus Christ, this is the wonderful thing of the gospel. What did Jesus Christ do for you and me? He came to enemies and He said, I will make you my friends. You are my friends. The lovely language of Christ in the upper room the night before He went to the cross, in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus Christ, what a friend for sinners. And Jesus Christ, not only to his disciples there in that upper room, but that has spread to all his people. For Christ has come and he's revealed to all of us the will of God for our salvation. He's shown us everything that he has done, not just to our intellect, but to our hearts, showing us, reminding us what I have done for you to make you my friends. I am your friend. You are mine. Yes, there's an obligation to faithfulness. We need to be faithful to Jesus Christ, but the grounding of that friendship and the grounding of our faithfulness is first in his faithfulness to us, that he said, I have made you. I have called you. I have chosen you. I've made you my friends. And so now you, being established in Jesus Christ as a friend of God, can then go to others, and you can be a friend to others. You can minister to others, not to be Jesus to others, but in the Christian life with Christian brothers and sisters, to be able to support one another, encourage each other in the gospel, to point each other back to Christ, and to bring gospel truths into each other's lives, that you would have with that mutual desire to grow in Christ-likeness in all things. And you can go and serve, knowing that you're not looking for friendship because it's about you, but because you want to serve others, because you want to be able to serve others. Yes. Friendship, to be a strong, good friendship, needs to be a mutual friendship. There needs to be give and take. There needs to be both parties putting in the effort. But your focus in seeking friendship is not on gaining for you, it's on serving others and letting God work then through that to develop these close relationships. If you want to be a good friend as God commands, you need to be a Christian. And this brings us to that same point of that point of needing to be equally yoked. That doesn't just apply to marriage. That applies to friendship. It applies across the board in our relationships with people. That you need to have an equal yoking with your friends. To have that kind of iron sharpening iron friendship needs to be with those who have the same identity in Christ that you do. Does that mean that you can't have a relationship with people who, you know, you can't have an acquaintance at work, or you can't invite a neighbor over for dinner, or you can't have any sort of fun watching a hockey game with some others who don't profess faith in Christ and don't go to church? No, that's not it at all. But you can't have that iron sharpening iron relationship, that good intimate friendship, when there's an identity clash. When your Christian identity and their non-Christian identity do not mix and do not mingle, they push against each other. And you know this from your surface relationships, those friendships, where you have some conversation, but they don't really ever get too deep. And you really can't really break a barrier. There's like a barrier, a ceiling to how far you can grow your friendship. Because your whole of life, your whole view of the world is so different. And not only that, those friendships and relationships with the unbeliever can blunt your spiritual life instead of sharpening it. In fact, as Matthew Henry would put it, they can actually sharpen you for evil. Sharpen the lusts in you. Matthew Henry says, good men's graces are sharpened by conversation with those that are good, or with fellowship, friendship with those that are good. And bad men's lusts and passions are sharpened by friendship with those that are bad. Solomon knows this. He speaks to this in chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. James is pretty blunt. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be equally yoked in your friendships. Young people, you are tempted to friendships for all the wrong reasons. This isn't just young people, but it is a particular issue. There's so much pressure, both to be friends with people that are cool, that have money, that have power, prestige, who have whatever thing that is attractive in the particular moment of our culture. Or it's tempting to want to have those things so that others will be your friends. If I just had more money, people would like me. If I just had this, or I just had that. Now, it's not wrong. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be popular or whatever it might be. It is a sin, though, to chase that. It is a sin to chase those things and desire things. I want that because that's the kind of friendship I want. Or it's tempting, and it's a temptation to want those things, to be discontent with what you have because I want friendships. But really, are those good friendships? Are those the kinds of friendships you want? Aren't they fleeting friendship? They seem to work at first, but what will the end be? Well, Proverbs speaks to that as well. Proverbs 14:20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Or chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Many entreat the favor of the nobility. There's the power. Every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. But all the brothers, even the brothers of the poor, hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. All you get when your friendships are grounded in money or looks or whatever is fair-weather friends. Fair-weather friendships that will soon disappear as fast as your looks, your money, your power disappears. Suddenly they're gone. Young men, young women, when you begin with Christ, when you begin in your relationship with Jesus Christ and pursue friendships of like-minded Christian men or women, those are grounded on a solid foundation that will last. Pursue those friendships. Do not pursue the friendships of the world. Our grounds for our friendships are to be in Jesus Christ. Christian friendship must be pursued with a mutual desire to grow in Christ's likeness in all things. We've considered the promise and the grounds, and last we consider the principles for pursuing Christian friendship. You and I have, and all of us are different people. We have and are having different experiences in pursuing friendship. Whether that's pursuing friendship or developing that friendship towards in our marriages, our friends with the the one whom God has put us to, or desiring that particular friendship, or those pursuing those friendships, those same-sex friendships, the iron sharpening iron friendships you have. Different experiences. It's unwise. You know, though we have different characters, or some of us are more outgoing and others are less outgoing, we've got to be careful. We don't assume that I'm, you know, because I'm a certain character, or I have certain personality test result, that I'm doomed to have no friendships, or way too many friendships, or bad friendships, or good friendships. Those things need to be have their place, but be careful about putting so much weight on them. But another preliminary point I want to make before I lay out three principles for the pursuit of friendship is this. Preliminary point to make. Do not pursue friendship with the opposite sex unless you are intent on a legitimate, lawful marriage. Do not pursue friendship with the opposite sex unless, by friendship I mean that close friendship, not, you know, I know this person. We're not to look at one another in the church with fear and terror that somehow we're enemies or we're going to lead each other astray. But, you know, we're not threats. But the idea is that those types of close iron sharpening iron relationships are great in marriage, but that's where that person, that's where that ends with the opposite sex. That's, maybe I should say, outside of your family. But the other aspect, actually, of friendship that relates to marriage is this, that friendship outside of marriage shouldn't trump friendship in your marriage. There are some people that get married who still want to hang out with the guys. Boys, you know, the guys wants to hang out with the guys more than they spend time with their wife, or the other way around. It's good to have friendships. Marriage doesn't end other friendships. But there's boundaries that have to be set, and your most intimate, close relationship is going to be, in a healthy marriage, it's going to be with your spouse. That person you talk to about the most intimate, deepest things in your life. Friendship outside of marriage shouldn't trump friendship in marriage. Pursuit of friendship can be easier or harder for you in your own experience. I want to give three points of guidance. These are not exhaustive. It's not the only thing that could be said. But I want to give three points of guidance. The first one is this. When it comes to friendship, choose quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. I have 816 Facebook friends, and not many of them are much more than passing acquaintances. It is better to have one or a few close friends than to have many. Proverbs 18:24. It's an interesting verse. It's familiar to us, I think. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, interestingly, the second part of the verse is fine, but interestingly, the first part has various attempts at translation. It's difficult in understanding. In the ESV, for example, and I think this seems to be the general trend of a better translation, the ESV says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The general point being that one good friend is to be preferred to many who are either evil influences or just weak friendships with whom you don't have much depth or understanding together. One is to be preferred to the many. And that is this, that last section is that last, the second part of that verse. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Choose quality, not quantity. And I think there's a right application this to again, bring us back to the grounds in Christ. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It is right to see this application to Jesus Christ as the ultimate friend of sinners, your ultimate friend who will stick closer to you than any other friendship you can expect in this world. And so that is the first friendship you must nurture. That is the first friendship you must pursue. That friendship with Christ must trump all other friendships. Never abandon Jesus Christ to pursue a friendship with the world. Don't diminish that friendship to choose a friend in this world. Doesn't mean it's just you and Jesus. And you don't need any other human friends. That's not what I'm saying at all, obviously, from this sermon. But the idea is that those friendships should, again, be that mutual, that should help grow you, actually. The friendships with anyone in this world, The good friendships are those that help you grow in your relationship with Christ, and that nurture that first, primary, most important relationship. Quality, not quantity. The second point for pursuit of friendship is prayer. Prayer is vital. Some of you have desired friendship for a long time, but it's been fleeting. Some of you have various friends, but you want deeper friendships. You want those relationships to deepen. Some of you are lonely and feel lost without friendship. Some of you have been betrayed by friends and have withdrawn from pursuit of friendship altogether. For some of you, maybe for all of us, or most of us, it's complicated. Friendship is complicated. But the scriptures say that friendship is good. Scriptures say that friendship is something you ought to pursue. And so if that's true, then what you need to do is to take whatever struggles you have, whatever challenges there might be, and lay it before the Lord in prayer. Bring it to God in prayer. And if the scriptures tell you that friendship is good, then when you pray to the Lord, say, Lord, give me the friendship that enables me to grow in Christ-likeness and to help someone else grow in Christ-likeness, to be that iron-sharpening-iron kind of friend, then you know that you are praying according to the will of God. And God says, when you pray according to my will, I will give you what you pray for. You can pray with great faith. And you can also pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows your struggles. Jesus Christ was betrayed by his own friends. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus' words to him, saying, friend, why have you come? Then all his disciples fled from him when the soldiers grabbed him. They all ran away. And then Peter said, I don't know, even know who that is. Jesus? Who's Jesus? And he denied him. It's just that picture in the gospel. Peter denies Jesus, and then Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter realized what he'd done. But Christ understands the pain of friendship with sinners. And he was perfect. People have been hurt by you in friendship as well. But Jesus Christ bore it, and he provides for you. And he will provide for you. So pray and say and seek and pursue. Don't pull back. Don't withdraw, but pursue and seek every grace from God. And as he has given you friendships, the friendships you have, those relationships you have, give thanks to God for what he has given you. Quality, not quantity. Prayer is vital. And third, seek to serve and to be faithful to your friends as Christ has been to you. The Proverbs, in dealing with friendships, speak to how we can be overbearing in our friendships. Proverbs 27:14, as we read, speaks of the one who loves to bless his friend, but he does it far too early in the morning. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it'll be counted as a curse to him. Sense of, Don't go knocking on your friend's door too early in the morning. That's probably not going to get a great reaction. But 25:17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's, that can also be translated friends, in your friend's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. It's pretty dramatic. But it speaks to the point that our friendships can be self-seeking. Our friendships can be self-serving. That I need a friend for me. I need someone to help me. I need someone to listen to me. I need someone to give me advice. I need something for me. And because we can become desperate in our friendships with other people because we've forgotten our communion with God. We've forgotten our friendship with God. We forget Christ. In your friendships, as you pursue friendships, focus on how you treat others. Focus on how you can serve them, how you can sharpen them, how you can love them. And with that also, remember, as you pursue friendship, as you seek to serve, give friendship time. Those seeds will take time to be planted, and then to bring forth a bud, or maybe a shoot, and to grow, and then to produce fruit. These take time. If you want a deep, close, iron-sharpening-iron friendship, it's going to take time. But pursue it with a heart to serve, not to be served. And to love as God loved you. And that means, in your friendships, seeking their Christ-likeness above every other desire. Desiring their Christ-likeness above all. Three principles of the pursuit of Christian friendship. You may, as you read the book of Proverbs, I encourage you to do, find others. Find other principles and ways to apply, and as you study the scriptures. So here's three: quality, not quantity. Prayer is vital. And seek to serve, not to be served. Christian friendship must be pursued with a mutual desire to grow in Christ's likeness in all things. This afternoon we've taken some time in Proverbs to draw on some principles of friendship. First with God, and then with one another. Thank God that He created friendship when He created us. And though it may be hard and difficult, for we are sinners and they are sinners, friendship is good to have and good to pursue. Look to God for the grace you need to be a faithful friend and to develop those friendships. Study Proverbs, study the word further so you'd understand what God says to this topic of friendship as well. So that your Christian life would have mutually sharpening friendships. And those friendships bringing glory to your God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you that you made us for fellowship with you and for fellowship with one another. We praise you for that, Lord. We know that sin has made a mess of things, but you're the God who has entered into the mess to make it right. You're the God who has come to make all things right with you and our relationship with you through Jesus Christ, and then in our relationships with our fellow human beings. Thank you, Lord, that the scriptures speak into such practical topics, but yet with such spiritual force, for Lord, practical and spiritual are not to be divided. Thank you for the teachings of your word that we've considered this afternoon in terms of friendship, and pray for each one here. Whatever whatever might be going through their minds and their hearts right now in relation to friendships, whatever struggles they might have, whatever difficulties, whatever cost, even hearing these words and hearing these exhortations from scriptures, whatever cost there might be in terms of friendships that sinful friendships, or in terms of repentance for mistreating friends, or whatever it might be, Lord, may we live faithfully before you. Give us grace to put into practice what we've heard this afternoon. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for Christ, and thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and enabling us to live out these truths. And so strengthen us to do so as we begin this week. And thank you above all for your friendship with us. Lord God, we were enemies, but we have become friends because Jesus Christ has come to save us and to become a friend of sinners. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. In Christ's name. Amen.